My beloved people, I wish to point out two things to you this morning. One, of course, is that the Epiphany chalk, which we have as a custom here in our church, is available right up here on this little table. And please take one or two, whatever number of pieces you need, home with you, and use it as you know how to use it. And use this also as something that displays and demonstrates to others the quality of our faith. That this is not a superstitious act, but is one that shows quality of faith and belief that Almighty God is always with us, and the inscription that we place above our doors is simply something to keep us reminded, and as being reminded that we will act according to the way we have been reminded, that it will be an assistance to us. And the other thing that I bring to your attention this morning, as you leave the church, in the front of the church there, in the little trailer wagon, you will see a bell, which has been given to us by someone. And it's a brand new bell. It was made particularly for us. And we'd like for you to see it before we put it up in the tower. I hope it will be a very beautiful sound. I think it will. It was cast in Europe, and the bell's name, because bells have names, and the bell's name in this case is Joseph. We have two other bells in the belfry. One of his name is Robert, and the other one's name is Nicholas. So, but this bell here is named Joseph, and it will be blessed, probably even consecrated. And the bell carries with it a very special blessing, because it does proclaim the word of the Lord in that it tells the people that the Lord is here. So we will use it for our edification, and hopefully that it will be of help to all around us, and that they won't complain that the bell will be a source of disturbance to them. So look at the bell. It weighs over 500 pounds. It's a very heavy bell. And I hope that it has the sound that I have in my head that bells should have. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. And may the peace of Christ reign in your hearts. These words, my beloved people, were taken from the Epistle of St. Paul, which we have just read. Today, of course, is the Feast of the Holy Family, and is a day that we set aside and try to present to ourselves somewhat of what family, Holy Family, really and truly signifies and has meaning. Unfortunately, as we all know, family today is a very disjointed, unlocked, set apart, broken up, split up affair. In too many cases, might even say in most cases, family never sees each other except on the larger feast days of the year, and then only just for a few brief moments when everyone sits down to a meal and enjoys the meal that mama has cooked, and then they go home. But family today, even when we are young, when we are in our teens even, our children begin to split away, and they set apart, set themselves apart in their own apartments. They set up their own housekeeping. They set up their own moral values. And the whole situation changes at that moment. But today we present the original family of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. And we look to these three individuals and seek out from them what a family is supposed to be like. And do we find in the unit of this particular family, do we find what they did? Do we find that for us to be weird? Do we find that for us to be out of date? Do we find that for us to be unnatural or unlikely? It is unlikely for us today, but is it the unlikely thing to do, to act as these three people acted? Were they unnatural? Not quite. The thing about these people is, these three individuals is, most striking, and that is the peace that existed within their household. We know that there was peace. And the only reason why they had peace is that they never, ever, ever, and we cannot imagine that they would have ever intruded on each other, that they would have ever taken advantage of each other. We simply cannot even begin to contemplate the possibility even of someone like Saint Joseph losing his temper in the family household, of losing control of himself. And as some of us certainly are aware of the possibilities that he would have actually used his loss of his temper, uncontrolled temper, to destroy in fits of temper something that belonged to the family. We cannot imagine that. We cannot imagine Saint Joseph running around the family raving and cursing and swearing. It's inconceivable that he would have torn at his clothes in a rage. We cannot imagine such a thing as that. Oh, some of us take umbrage in the fact that that our blessed Lord did, we say, lose his temper when he went into the temple later on and tore it apart. Our Lord did not lose his temper. Our Lord was in control of himself every moment that he tore up the situation concerning the money changers and the sellers. He knew exactly. He went in there with that intention. He was doing his father's business. So it would be totally incorrect for us to say that he lost control of himself. Never once did he lose control of himself. Or our Blessed Mother. We cannot conceive of our Blessed Mother acting as we see so many acting women acting today, losing their temper, flying off the handle, beating on things, using language that was inappropriate, flying through the house. Can we imagine Mary doing a thing like that? Our Blessed Lord himself, only this one time did he appear, and it would appear to us that that he was acting out of character. He wasn't acting out of character. He was, after all, who was he? And even at the age of 12, though he kept this under the seal of his beauty, he was doing what his father had commanded him. But the beautiful part of it all is that he went home with them and he never again was heard from. Never again did he do something that was worthy of note in a city like Nazareth, where all the busybodies of the world were accumulated. And they certainly would have seen in this young man something that was worthy of note. Nothing. Nothing that was ever, ever spoken of. Do our children act like that today? Of course not. Today, the first thing that everyone in the family is expecting and everyone in the family demands is my rights. I have my rights. I have my own desires. It's always I. And for too many of us, if the word I was taken out of the vocabulary, we'd be quite tongue-tied. We wouldn't have anything to say. But it is the truth. Yet we look at the Holy Family, we meditate on the Holy Family, and we say, yes, that's the way we want to act. But we see no change taking place. And as you know, over these past weeks and months, we have been talking very much about pride. We've been talking very much about self-will. We've been talking very much about the capital sins and so on. We know, and it will be noted in today's bulletin, that we were called to sanctity. And in the bulletin today, it is clearly mentioned that too many of us, when the idea is brought to our attention, we are very quickly on the offensive and start examining our neighbor's conscience. Don't come to me about so-and-so. Look at yourself, what you're doing. Look at the other one. Look at what he's doing. Look at what somebody... We have to learn to mind our own business. What the other person is doing, whoever or whatever he's doing, that's strictly between him and his God. And what my judgment of the other person is means nothing in the sight of God. The only one that is of importance, as I have told you, and this is one time that we can use the word I or me legitimately, is that I am the one that needs correcting, not my neighbor. I am the one who is intruding on the rights of others. I am the one who is demanding that thus and so be done according to the way I want it done. I am the one that goes after the best morsel at the table. We should take that morsel out of our own mouths and feed it to those around us. We should do without in order that those around us will have that which is better. And if each one looked upon each other in the family circle in that way, or goes in religious houses as well, they're just a bigger family circle. If each one looked at his rights in that way, looked at his duties and obligations and responsibilities in that way, there would be peace in the house. But the peace that we must exercise when we speak in this way, that peace is generated in our hearts. So as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If our heart is at peace, then everything we do will be peace. Our body language, we've spoken quite a bit about body language. Our body language will be peace. And all around us will understand, will comprehend, will see, will feel peace. And they will not feel it necessary to have to tiptoe around us to keep explosions from taking place. Can we imagine explosions taking place in of the family circle of the Holy Family? Can we imagine such a comedy? Impossible. And yet, this is what we say we want to do. Well, it's very simple. If that's what we want to do, then why isn't it happening? As we've said before, I think the last time I preached to you, that we are addicted to such things as temper. We are addicted to such things as self-will. We are addicted to such as pride, and so on. And in this new year, let us go after our addictions and not go after the trimmings, because that is where the thing is lodged. But of course, it is lodged in the fact that first and foremost, I have to be willing to look at myself with honesty and say, I am self-willed. I expect others to take the second place. I have the first place, and I am going to keep the first place. No one is going to take that first place away from me. If I have to use temper tantrums, and they usually are, temper tantrums, if I have to use that to get my way, I will do it. Like the man once upon a time, won't even mention his name in our church, who could take his shoe off and beat it on the table to get his way. Do we take our shoes off and beat them on the table to get our way in life? Good question. If we have to take our shoe off, and if we have to beat the table with our shoe in order to put the point across that ipso facto demonstrates to all who have any knowledge, that ipso facto demonstrates that our argument is not worth having, and that we have to use force in order to put it across. That the argument itself does not carry the force that is necessary to promote itself. That we have to use force to make it go through. It shows a weakness from the very beginning. We do not have to use force if what we say is worthwhile, if what we want is worthwhile. But in the family circle, as we can also imagine, in the family of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, there was mutual respect. There was mutual admiration. And never, ever did they give each other a cause to deteriorate personal and mutual admiration and respect. My beloved people, once we lose our admiration for one, and once we lose our respect for one, it's a very, very difficult matter to get it back. Sometimes even it's a lifetime project in order to gain it back. It is somewhat like unfaithfulness in marriage. Once the partner finds unfaithfulness in the other partner, even if it is just once, even under the most serious protests and under the most serious promises, once the bond of faithfulness or the chain of faithfulness has been broken, it is practically impossible to heal that wound. And every time, the other partner is a minute late, or not at the appointed place, at the appointed moment, even with the best of intentions, and with the best of desires, with the best of forgiveness, the thought is inevitable. And you cannot prevent yourself from asking yourself, I wonder. I wonder. Trust and respect and admiration are sacred. And we have to work to keep this. I knew a man once, he's dead now. And he maintained this, and everybody around him knew it. He used to say, my word is my bond. The man never ever, it was in big business, very big business, very large business. The man never ever signed a piece of paper, never ever signed a contract. And everybody, and he had business dealings with everybody every day, everybody knew if he said he would do it, it would be done. Or if he said he would not do it, it would not be done. And nobody ever requested this man to sign any kind of paper. And he dealt in businesses that amounted to millions of dollars. My word is my bond. And so it is in the family circle. My word is my bond. We do not take example from others. Our blessed Lord says, yes, woe to those who give bad example. But he's no less forgiving on those who take bad example. So my beloved people, if we claim to be followers of Jesus, of Mary, and of Joseph, then our lives should mirror what these individuals, or how these individuals, three individuals, lived. And our children will grow up. There was nothing sticky sweet about these people. They did not step around and just be overly protective or overly sweet or overly this or overly that to each other. They were just three perfectly normal, perfectly natural individuals. And the love that they had for each other flowed as beautifully and as easily as the water flows in a brooklet. Nothing artificial, nothing extraordinary. Everything was natural. Nothing was pasted on. It was the vesture, mind this, it was the vesture of God himself put upon us. Christ was vested in the only vestment that God could put on. And that was the vestment of man. And when we act in this way, we are merely acting as God himself would act if he were the one that had my particular vestment upon himself. My beloved people.